preaching on this, let's call it, deeply offensive passage of Scripture. I imagine that you all still have your Bibles open to Colossians 3:18, or maybe you've memorized it in the course of the morning and you can just review it in your mind. We'll be going through it word by word. I just wanted to congratulate all the men in leadership in this church for turning into cowardly custards this morning and abdicating everything. So, let me say also that I am so nervous to be preaching on this verse that I feel physically unwell and that I am shaking. So, I hope that you will grant me several truckloads of grace to stand in the middle of a deep, strong, rushing river of cultural consensus and heartfelt belief, really, and to either face in the opposite direction in that stream, or even just to plant your feet and stand still, or even just to ask a few questions, is extremely uncomfortable. And so I hope that you will do your very, very, very best not to take offense at what I'm about to say. You know that you're not allowed to take offense if no offense is intended. You may only take offense if you think that I'm trying to hurt you, and I assure you that I'm not. So I pray that you will not be offended. You may be offended, but I hope that you'll forgive me. This morning, we are really only going to be dipping our toes in the water for this text, and I refuse to have a sermon series on this verse, so this is it. If you want to talk about it afterwards, we'll be available. Let's start by reading the verse again and noticing some interesting things in the Greek and the English translation that we have here. Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." You'll notice who he's addressing, wives. He is not talking to any of you single ladies out there right now. He's talking to women who are married. If you're about to get married, I encourage you to pay attention. If you are single and have no intention of getting married, then you can sit back and judge your neighbors this morning. I'm kidding. Please don't do that. In other words, what Paul is saying is directed not to every woman in regards to every man. That's really loud. All women everywhere are not being told to submit to all men everywhere. That is not what we are talking about at all. We are talking about a particular relationship, marriage, one person submitting to one other person, a woman to her own husband. Even if you are dating someone with the intention of marriage, I would say, ladies, that you ought not submit to the guy until he puts a ring on it, just for a cultural reference. So, wives, submit to your husbands. The Greek here is actually better rendered, be subject to, which to my delicate ears sounds even worse. We are probably most familiar with the word subject in terms of being subjects of a king or queen. If you watch the royal wedding, you would have heard the word subject over and over again in terms of the queen and her subjects. The word is not subjugation, but of willingly being part of a country or a kingdom with a head or a leader. It's a little more passive than the word to submit, which is a Latin word that translated the Greek. Now notice who Paul is talking to in the verse. Wives, you submit, he says. Not as in Ephesians, where he writes, wives ought to submit to their husbands, in a passive voice. He's making a direct appeal here. Wives, you submit. I say appeal because this kind of direct address is an unusual occurrence for this kind of literature at its place in history that we're looking at here. Were Paul following the cultural conventions of his time, he might rather have said, Husbands, make your wives submit to you as is fitting in the Lord. Because why would they even be there to hear the letter? They probably wouldn't have even been there. We heard Paul's sermon in Athens was addressed to you men of Athens. Unlikely that there would have been very many women. And yet here in the church, there are women present for the assembly, and Paul is talking to them directly in the reading of the letter, as it would have been read out publicly. He's appealing to them as full, equal members of the Colossian church, able to exercise their own will and volition towards a particular way of life. It's their decision, and he's appealing to them to follow his instruction. Which really lets us get at the guts of this verse, I think. Paul is talking to women whose lives would have looked more like the average Muslim woman in the Middle East's life than it does here in our location and time. The Colossian woman would have probably worn a head covering. If she was from a decent family, she wouldn't have gone out into the marketplace alone. If she had gone at all, she would have had to have a man come with her. A married woman wouldn't have had tons of freedom to organize her own life in accordance with her own will. And she would never have ever spoken disrespectfully or critically of her husband or to him. In that she may have thought all kinds of things, but she probably wouldn't have said any of them aloud. She wouldn't have thought to organize her life in the way that she wanted. And yet here Paul is one talking to married women in a church assembly as if they're there, and two, telling them to be subject. His hearers at that time wouldn't have been appalled at all at what he was asking. They would have been appalled that he was speaking to them in the first place. Which says to me that we are talking about something far more interesting and difficult and deeper than mere outward behavior. For Paul to require this submission of women who in every outward form would have already met the requirement for what that looks like, to ask them to be submissive or subject to their husbands, tells me that he's talking about their hearts and minds, not only their actions. Because you don't command somebody to do something or ask them to do it if they're doing it already. So, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The word fitting here is used in other contexts in the New Testament in conjunction with the idea of rest or comfort. We might better render it as is comfortable or restful in the Lord. And by that, I don't mean as long as it makes you feel comfortable to do that, do it and then stop when you feel uncomfortable. But rather, as is in doing the will of God, you will be in a place of comfort and rest, which is what we all experience when we do what God wants us to do, however difficult it is to do. The word fitting also means right, as if something is fitting, it is right and appropriate and good and holy. Why is it fitting? Why is it right and holy? Because it is in the Lord. You might remember that in Ephesians, Paul likens Christian marriage to be a picture of the mystery of Christ and his church. The husband is supposed to be like Jesus. You can laugh a little bit if you want there. That's kind of a joke. No. The husband is supposed to be like Jesus, and the wife is supposed to be like the church, right? And in modeling himself on Jesus, the husband is supposed to look to the love of Jesus for the church. Such a great love that he went even unto death, death on a cross, for the one he loved, the church. To save, protect, and redeem his bride, he went to death. And the church, protected, redeemed, sustained, given life by Jesus, is supposed to do his will in the world and carry out his desire. no marriage, may you're all looking at me solemnly, perfectly reflects this picture. If yours does, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. Some marriages give a vaguely better outline of this picture than others, but no marriage really does it. When a Christian woman submits to her own husband, she is at the same time submitting to Jesus. Of course, she is in the Lord, but she is also submitting to the picture of Jesus, whether he is a terrible picture or a very good one, she is still doing what she's asked to do. Now, before the hair on your necks is completely on end with all the horrible things I have just said, let us remember that the relationship between Jesus and his Father, God the Father, is a very interesting and mysterious one. Jesus, you know, is God the Son. He's the second person of the Trinity. And he is related in perfection to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. These three members of the Trinity are the Godhead. They are God, and they are all ontologically the same. They are of one being and one nature and one substance. There is no inequality in the Godhead. The three members, the three persons is the technical word, love each other perfectly and completely, and as such, they are enough and they are whole. It's not that the mixture of the three makes a good and full God, right? That Jesus is a little bit God and the Holy Spirit is a little bit God and you mix it together and you get God. They are all fully and completely God. They are one substance and being. The Son, in perfect love and obedience, in that context of oneness, submits to and does the will of his Father. And the Holy Spirit proceeds from both of them. In other words, both the man and the woman in marriage are looking to Jesus as their perfect model. Jesus, who, though he was in the very form God, he was the substance of God, did not count equality as something to be grasped at and held on to. But he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, another very unpopular word. Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's Philippians 2:5. Jesus, you might remember, did not want to die, did he? Did he run happily to Jerusalem to face his crucifixion? No. He asked his Father if it would even be within his will to have a different outcome. He prayed, he begged, he sweat drops of blood in preparation for his death. And then he went willingly and submissively and obediently to death on the cross for his Father's perfect will. And we know that in his life and work on earth, Jesus was an incredibly strong person, not one of these wispy pictures where he looks like he's about to faint. No. There was nothing lacking in him. His submission and obedience to the Father was something full and holy and perfect. It brought about the salvation of all of us who believe and trust in him. Obedience and submission to God, I think most of us here would agree, is not an evil, emptying, desperate kind of thing. We might all say that we are obedient to God, that we do his will, or that we want to. That's a good thing. Obedience to the Father, it's the source of our life. When you give yourself to Jesus, he gives you everything that he has. He gives you himself. He doesn't hold anything back from you. And part of that that we're given is the ability to trust him and to do his will. He gives us that ability. So when you submit yourself to another human being in love, you do this in the power and in the knowledge and in the love of Jesus who did it before you. You might see now why I don't think this is a set of actions only, but an attitude of the heart and the mind. So, that being the case, I'm not going to stand here and say, wives, submit to your husbands, do all the housework, cook all the dinners, do all the laundry, uncomplainingly put out your husband's slippers for him when he comes home in the evening, look deeply into his eyes and say, what now, O Lord and Master, how may I better serve you? That is ridiculous. That is not the way that we function as human beings in this culture. But I do ever so gently want to suggest that the way that we think of and talk about and consider and pray for and love and care for and submit to our husbands not be defined by this culture either. So far from submitting to a husband in love as is fitting in the Lord, in our culture today, we have gone entirely in the other direction. A husband is not even considered an equal sometimes. A full person deserving of respect and consideration. Stupid idiot men, they can't do anything. If we didn't marry them, they would be nothing. One of my all-time favorite TV shows, which Matt loathes with a deep loathing, is Everybody Loves Raymond. So, yeah, it's sort of traditional. She stays home with the kids, he brings home the bacon, but he is such an idiot, and it's so funny, right? The writing is excellent. So many things he does are wrong. She is persecuted and overworked, and she has to save him again and again from his stupidity. If he didn't have her, he would be nothing. That's the message of our culture overall. So far from submitting to a husband in love, your husband is not even your equal. You are better than him. This is not true, and it is not helpful. Paul says so above in Colossians. There is no slave, no free, no male, no female, no Jew, no Greek. We are all equal, and that includes your husband. He is your equal. You should treat him as you would treat yourself. Neither men nor women are ontologically superior to each other. We are made in the image of God. When you set out to honor and respect and, horror of horrors, perhaps obey another person, it is not because they are better than you. It is because in a mysterious, holy and life-giving way, when you do the will of God your Father, he gives you himself and his life, and you are plugged into him. I am speaking, said Paul in Ephesians, about the mystery of Christ and the church. So what might this look like practically? Well, of course, it doesn't include abuse of any kind. If somebody is misusing you in a horrible way, then you should get away and get some help. If you are misusing this text to abuse and manipulate and control and hurt another person, then you should stop it this morning. For the rest of us, however persecuted we may feel, I think it means standing in a rushing current of a culture that tells us that we are all that, that our husbands should listen to us and gain wisdom from us and be guided by us and attend to us, that we are persecuted and put upon. That's just not true. The men of Good Shepherd here are honorable, interesting, knowledgeable, dedicated, strong, deserving of respect, and capable of leadership, both here and more importantly in their homes. But even if they weren't, this morning, even if all the men here were awful and we were all married to them, it would still be possible to submit to them as is fitting in the Lord, because it is always better to do what God asks us to do than to do things our own way. I am so loath to give any advice or say anything more at all, but in submission and obedience to my husband, I will, because he told me that I needed another paragraph here. As shocking as it may sound, this comes very easily to me and Matt. Matt has a very, very strong personality. I don't know if you've noticed. That's why I married him. And I'm just a little more easygoing. It's not a problem for me. He enjoys a good fight. He likes to be challenged and argued with. On occasion, when he is being foolish or insecure about himself and his work, it is my job to yell at him and bring scripture to bear in his life in such a way that he can hear and understand it. He does most all the cooking and the laundry in our house. He is a better cook than I am. He changes mostly all the diapers. I kind of gave that up with the fourth baby. He mows the lawn. He watches the children so that I can go fulfill myself, like having a shower alone, just so luxurious. He is clear-headed about where he thinks our family should go and how we should interact with the scriptures. He leads us in worship as a family. He encourages and admonishes us to obey God. On occasion, he exercises headship and leadership over me by drawing lines around me when I have not done that well myself. When I've signed up for too many things or not known where to go, he's been a valuable person to help me. Another sermon, this will be a whole sermon, but he encourages our children to respect and honor me in the way that they should, because I don't do that myself. I don't do that part well. But the way that we live this out is one way. There are many, many ways to live this out. The model that we have is Jesus, and you should look to him first before you look to any human example in whatever kind of relationship you're in. If you look to him, he will give you rest. He will give you comfort. He will sustain you. He will give you the strength to do his will. That's his promise. I encourage you to stay after, as we've said like 6 times today. Can you tell how anxious we are to talk about this more if you'd like to? I'm glad you're all here. I was praying that you would all go away for the weekend holiday, but I'm glad that you came. Let us pray. The Lord be with you. Oh God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such a love towards you that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.